Modell Pivato, one of our number here, was also admitted to the hospital in Little Rock last Wednesday. And it's a fairly serious illness, Modell Pivato, and she's in the Baptist hospital. It would be great if you could send her a card or a letter. And by the way, don't let me forget, will somebody remind me to write that letter to to the Supreme Court. I haven't done that yet. Reba, don't let me forget that. All right. And please send a letter then to Modell Pivato and encourage her. She needs our encouragement, particularly now. Charles Gray is very seriously ill in the White County Hospital. I'm going out tonight, and I want to take about 8 or 10 people with me. Some of the young people are going. He's expecting us to come out and worship with him tonight after the evening service. If you would like to go, please see me after we're dismissed. This afternoon at 2 o'clock, we're going to provide an opportunity for mamas and their girls and daddies and their boys from ages of about 5 to 10 or 12 of the children, whatever age the parents are. We're going to canvass this area for the Vacation Bible School. But we need something to get in the door with, and we want these young people, the little children, to go with us. So if a mother or father has a child that will be in Vacation Bible School, would you please meet here with us today at 2 o'clock? We'll go out for about an hour. If you'd like to have a part in that, please be with us at 2. We're so glad our campaigners are back home. Glad to have you. Our Arizona campaigners came back last Saturday. And we're happy that you're back. Our young high school students went on that. And then these others went overseas. We're thankful for your having a part in these good works. Jimmy, we're glad you're back from the hospital. In view of these campaigners returning and in view of all the works that are being done today by this congregation and perhaps others, but primarily I'm concerned with us here, obviously, I want to speak on the Great Commission this morning, but I'm not going to speak on it to shame you, as is often the case, for not doing something. I can't very well speak on that. I do not want even to basically or initially speak on it in order to motivate you to action. That ought to be always the motive or the purpose for preaching on it. And yet that's not my primary motive or purpose this morning. I want, however, in speaking on the Great Commission, to exalt the Great Commissioner. Let you see His majesty. And lead us then to see the magnitude of the Great Commission. If I can do that, I think it will have the same effect that was had upon the disciples when they met with Him on this occasion. It says when they saw Him, they worshiped. And if I can get us to see the Lord this morning, I think it will cause us to worship. And having met with them, He spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the ages." This is the reading from Matthew's account of the gospel. These are the marching orders for the church. We don't have any other ones. There's no other authority. There's no other authoritative statement or saying that musters the energies of the church or marshals its forces for this worldwide conquest. These are the ones that do it. The entire New Testament was written within the framework of this Great Commission. There's nothing written outside the framework of it. Everything that we do that's to be done as followers of Jesus Christ must also be done within the framework and within the scope of this great commission. In fact, if you could examine all the good and all the evil that's been done since that time in the name of religion, you'd find that all of the evil in religion that has come by either abusing or neglecting the Great Commission. And all the good that's come in the name of Christianity has come by using or being regulated by the Great Commission. And so we're confronted with something of such importance that we're forced to conclude that this must be one of the centers and one of the central focal points of the whole Christian religion. I think it's called the Great Commission because of the fact that it speaks, and we've called it the Great Commission. It's not really called that in the New Testament. We call it that to distinguish it from that which is usually called the Limited Commission. And it's not called the Limited Commission. But because Jesus limited it to only the Jewish people, to not go to the Gentiles, not go to the Samaritans, we've called the one in Matthew, the 10th chapter in verse 5, the Limited Commission. Then I think primarily then we call this one the Great Commission, showing how that it was limitless. He sent them into all the nations, into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. And so we call it that because of its limitlessness and because of its centrality, the central nature of it, as the whole of the Christian religion more or less centers around not just this thing itself, but all that it indicates and all that it includes. We find it being called the Great Commission. Few other passages in all the Bible are as central. Few other passages in all the Bible are really as important as far as being a focal point. Now, there are others, of course, that are just as important. And were it not for others, this one would not be important at all. But as far as that which facilitates, as far as that which focuses attention on something, this passage here is of great importance. For one thing, this is the overlap between the Gospels and the book of Acts. This is where the Gospels overlap with the book of Acts. They overlap there with the Great Commission. When Luke recorded the life of Christ, and then he recorded the life of the church in the first 35 or 40 years, we find here when he decided where to overlap it, he overlapped it in Acts, the first chapter, with the Great Commission. And you go there and you'll find that that's where actually the book of Luke ends, with the ascension of Christ, the Great Commission and the ascension. And that's where the book of Acts began, with the Great Commission and the ascension. When it was said is of importance, we find this statement being the last statement that Jesus Christ made before he ascended back to where he was. We find this the last instruction that he gave his disciples. He said, "This is what I want of you." He said other things prior to that, but I don't know that he said anything after that that did not relate to this. He said, "I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What is said is important. And what we're going to be talking about this morning primarily is what is said and who said it. And then as you look at it from 2,000 years removed, you can see its importance. As we begin to trace back through the maze of history, trying to find the source of this great outpouring of power, and trying to find the source of this great challenging commission, or that would send a group of people into a world conquest, we're forced to go back through a lot of history that is irrelevant. We go through a lot of dry land. We go through a lot of barren theological desert. We go through a lot of religious swampland. But when we finally get up to this mountain peak, we stand there in awe and we listen to this one say, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and teach all nations, and then baptize them, and then teach them some more, all that I have commanded you, and I'll be with you always." And you find this great commission being stated by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm forced to say this morning. The magnitude of the Great Commission is due primarily to the majesty of the Great Commissioner. I don't know how on earth you'd ever ascend higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that Jesus Christ says then becomes extremely important. It does to me. I find myself locked into an allegiance to him that I cannot escape. And this thing takes upon importance not because it's in Matthew, but it takes on its importance because of the fact that this is something that Jesus of Nazareth said. And the magnitude of the Great Commission is due to the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know of any other thing that I could associate it with. I don't know of any other thing that I could connect it with this morning that would rivet it in our minds as much as this one thing. Its magnitude, it owes itself to the majesty and to the magnitude of the one that spoke it, the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. And it adequately expresses itself and is summed up in one little word that's not more than three letters long. The word all. The word all. It occurs four times in this Great Commission. All authority has been given to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all the days. These four times, this word all occurs in this very brief statement. But Jesus Christ, you might say that his middle name is all. I don't know how I could explain it in any simpler way than to say he's it. He's everything. He's all of it. He is my everything, the song goes. He is my all. And when you go through the books of the New Testament, especially when you come to those majestic books of Ephesians and Colossians, where the majesty of Christ and the superb quality of the church is described. You find, for example, in Ephesians, the first chapter, 9 times the word all occurs in Ephesians 9 as it talks about the majesty of Jesus Christ, that in him all spiritual blessings are, that in him God has summed up all things and brought about this dispensation of the fullness of time to sum up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. And on down in verse 20, that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. When I turn to Colossians, you have the same statements made there that the apostle makes in the Ephesian letter. Listen, we find this statement being made in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 15 through 20. He calls Christ here the first, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible, things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and unto him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then he goes on and talks about how it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things upon the earth or things in the heavens. You see what he's saying? In chapter 2 and verse 3, he says this, that in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. In verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him you were made full, who is the head of all principality and power. All is his middle name. And I praise God for him this morning. And I thank God for him, and I thank God that I can stand here and praise God for him to you and draw out of your heart this morning, I hope, an overflow of praise that will just simply rise as an anthem before God of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. This great commission owes its greatness to the greatness of the great commissioner, and all expresses it here, and four times it occurs. The first one of these alls is all authority. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, that's all that's been said that I've read about just now from Ephesians and Colossians. This is what he's talking about. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first one that, you know, of all the questions, I guess, that Jesus Christ was ever asked, this one, I suppose, was asked more often than any other question. You know what it was? By what authority did you do this? And who gave you this authority? In Luke, the 20th chapter, when Jesus Christ cleaned the temple out of all the robbers, got out all the thieves, drove out all the animals and those that were taking care of them, threw over the money changers' tables, and drove them all out. They came back and said, by what authority do you do this? And pray tell me, who gave you this authority? That's about the tone of their voice. Jesus Christ, on some occasions, would not answer them. On other occasions, he would say, well, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And these religious leaders, just these religious leaders, and let it go at that. But they would come back and say, well, we don't know whether it was from heaven or from men. Then he said, well, neither am I going to tell you by what authority I do these things. In John, the second chapter, on another occasion, when he had cleaned out the temple on a similar occasion as this, they asked him a similar question. What sign do you show for doing this? In other words, by what authority are you doing it? Who do you think you are? Jesus there said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, just as was read a few moments ago. He talked about it in terms of his authority. And this question was asked him over and over, and it was a legitimate question. The things that Jesus Christ did, they required an explanation. Much of what we do don't require any explanation. Much of what I do is so insignificant that people just look at me and say, well, what's it all about? I told this morning about asking the elders to take my name out of this box out in front of the building. And I thought to myself, why should my name be put out there any more than yours? Why not put the elders' name out there? They're the ones around whom the congregation is to function and center. And that around Jesus Christ. Or why not put Jesus Christ's name out there? That's on the sign. But I didn't feel like my name had any more right to be there than anybody else's. But when I told the class of young men that this morning, they said, what sign? By what authority do you do this? Do what, they said. We didn't even know there was a sign. Oh, and one boy said, oh, that's the one that I have trouble trimming the grass around. But much of what we do has about that little significance. But when Jesus Christ did something, it was so earth-shaking that people came and said, look, what in the world are you doing? By what authority are you doing this? And who gave you this authority? And his answer was always tailored to their needs. But regardless of how they ask it, and regardless of what answer he made, the authority of Jesus Christ was always tangible. You could feel it. You could see it. It was visible. It was obvious. And it was absolutely overwhelming. There was no way to get away from the obvious circumstance, the obvious condition, that somebody was standing there who had an awful lot of authority. In the book of Matthew, chapter 7, I believe it is. In Matthew 7, it says, after he finished the Sermon on the Mount, teaching that Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that great masterpiece, it says the people were astonished because he taught them as one who had authority and not like their scribes and Pharisees, not like their teachers. In Luke, the 4th chapter, he went to Capernaum and was there in the synagogue one day, and there was a man there that had a floor-falling fit. He had this demon, had this possession of an evil spirit, and Jesus Christ commanded this thing to come out. And it says that people were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men, that he had both the authority and the power, the exousia and the dunamis. These two words are used. And I think these two words are brought up, not the words themselves, but the whole concept of power and authority is mentioned in Matthew, the 9th chapter, when the people came and brought this man who had the palsy and tore open the top of the roof and let him down before Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ showed them and used this subtle play of authority and power when he saw this man and saw their faith and said to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. Oh, and it set these people off in a tizzy, a tangent that they couldn't quite contain. And they started mumbling to one another, why, who can forgive God but God himself? And Jesus talked about his authority. He said, which is it easier? To say to the man sick of the palsy, arise, or your sins be forgiven, or arise and take up your bed and go home. But he said that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said, I'll show you some power. He said, take up your bed and go home. And said the man took up his pallet and went to his house. So he said, I'm claiming to have authority to forgive sins. You don't want to believe that? Then let me show you some power with which you can't argue. Here's something tangible. Jesus Christ's authority was that tangible. And so when his disciples heard him say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, they knew what he was talking about. It wasn't something that was disconnected with their everyday experience. It wasn't something that was intangible. When he said, all authority has been given to me, they would have said, like we learned last Sunday night, they would have said, amen, Lord, amen, it has been. And all through their mind would have come these memories of how he had driven people out of the temple by authority, how he had spoken with authority, how he had healed with authority, how he did everything that he did with authority. And when he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, it was no surprise to these men. And I don't doubt what it called to mind what the psalmist said when he contemplated the majesty of the Lord, when he said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory might come in. And we see him march through the Gospels. We see this King of Glory. Who is he? The Lord mighty, the Lord powerful, the Lord mighty in battle, the psalmist said. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of Glory might come in. This is what Daniel saw when he said, I beheld in the night visions, and behold, there was one like a son of man, and he came even to the Ancient of Days on the clouds of heaven, and they brought them near to him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And his dominion is one that shall never pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. That's what Daniel saw. He saw our Lord marching through the Gospels. He saw him marching through those years of his personal ministry. And he saw him ascending to the throne of God, at which time he was given a kingdom, and his kingdom shall never pass away. This dominion, this authority, is what he talks about here. And I have all authority, he says. Well, that's the first thing that he talks about. I almost hesitate to go beyond it. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But he talks about all nations. After telling us what the credentials are, it's all authority, it's backed by everything that I have and everything that I am. Then he says, I want to show you what is the prospect. This is what's facing you. All nations, go into all the nations and teach this message. Give them this message. And this is today what faces us. This is our prospect. This was a new concept, brand new. It was a new concept for any religion to be a militant religion. Now, it was not a strange concept for military regimes to have a militant world conquest idea. That wasn't new. But it was new. It was a new thing for someone to start a religion that would be one that would encompass the whole earth. That was new. It was a new concept. It was not like the Jewish concept. It wasn't like the pagan Roman concept as far as their pagan gods. But it was a new concept in religion, and it started with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to go into all the world. But it brought about a new implication. And this new implication is that everybody's lost. Go into all the world. And he said, as Mark records it, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. What he's saying was that everybody in the world is lost. To the Jew, this came as a great blow. He thought he had it by the string on a downhill run, and he thought everything was under his control because he had the law. And he said, what do you mean I'm lost? I'm not lost. And the response that the majority of the Jewish people have given for 1900 years has indicated that they really don't think they're lost. Most of them didn't think they were lost in the first century. But the Gentile knew he was lost. Your mamas and daddies way on back 15 to 20 generations ago, way on back our ancestors, they knew they were lost. They couldn't get it all together. In fact, they didn't even know what it was. Couldn't even get it together as right, but they didn't even know what was trying to be put together. They were so fouled up. My great ancestors were so completely fouled up, and there's some carryover today to some of us. Some of us are still fouled up. But the people that begat you and me way on back before we were born, way on back before our grandparents were born, way on back through the dark jungles of Africa or the dark forests of Germany or wherever may be that through which we trace ourselves, they were really fouled up. Jesus Christ said, you're lost. They said, we know that. We're just thankful somebody else recognizes it. Please tell us what to do. And when the gospel was preached to these people, they accepted it. The Jew didn't, but the Gentile did. But you know, today it's not very popular to preach a lost world outside of Christ. It was a lost world and a new concept and a whole new implication. There was a new hope that you can be saved in Christ if you'll only come and accept the gospel. If you'll only get inside him, he'll take care of you. That was new also. But it's not even very popular today to preach that all people outside of Christ are lost. It's not popular to preach that we're supposed to be preaching to everybody in the world. I was in a meeting just recently down in Mississippi. And the invitation that was extended to that community did not include half of the population. Didn't even include it. When they were confronted by it, they said, no, we're not going to include that part of the population. And they want me to come back for another meeting. And I've already made up my mind. I'm going to say, yes, I'll be glad to come back on one condition, that the invitation that's extended to the community of that town be as broad and all-inclusive as the invitation that Jesus Christ extended when he gave the Great Commission. And if it's not that broad, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And I don't think that I could conscientiously. Some of our brethren are not willing to preach the gospel to all the nations, as Jesus Christ mentioned. But there are other people in the world among what you would call liberal denominations that don't even believe other people are lost. They believe everybody's saved anyway. And they are telling it like this. They're saying, one Roman Catholic missionary to India, Friar Theopane Matthias, makes this statement. He said, we ought not, or we Christians used to think that we had to save Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, and others from going to hell. That was a brutal and unchristian attitude. We realize now that these people are saved by and through their own religions. Dr. David M. Stowe of the National Council of Churches recognized this liberal trend and said this about it. Liberal Protestant bodies have been sapped by doubt and uncertainty about the legitimacy of trying to convert people of other religions to Christianity. And they've now come to the conclusion, don't go out, don't go to Europe, don't go to India, don't go to Africa. Leave the person who is under the witch doctrine, leave the person in these other religions, leave them alone. They're already saved. They're being saved through their own religions. Somebody aptly remarked, if that had been the attitude of the first century church, the gospel never would have got beyond the borders of Judea. And you think about it. If that had been the attitude of the first century church, not a one of us here would have ever heard the gospel, because we're all Gentiles. And had it not been for the fact that Jesus Christ sent people into all the world, we never would have heard it. We never would have heard it at all. But a third thing he talks about, he says, Great Commission, all authority has been given to me. Go into all the nations and then teach them all the things that I have commanded you. He commands through the book of Mark, the gospel record there simply calls it the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark breaks it down a bit and says, teach them and baptize them and then teach them some more. And he talks about this thing of teaching people and how only those who are old enough and who are aware enough to be taught, only these people are subjects of the gospel. You know, the whole religious world, those who sprinkle babies, are sadly and belatedly coming to the conclusion that this is useless. It's not Christianity. Roman Catholicism is backing off of their infant baptisms. The Church of England is backing off of it. And I read a statement some years ago that said, were it not for the fact that the whole structure of the Church of England would crumble, we would today abandon this thing of the sprinkling of babies. They are coming back to the Great Commission. And the abuse of this has brought about more problems than the religious world has ever dreamed about. This thing of sprinkling people who can't even believe. You can't initiate somebody into something he's not aware of. But anyway, Jesus said you've got to teach them first. The gospel, yes, nothing but the gospel, Paul says. And Jesus Christ gives us authority here only for the gospel. Teach them and then baptize them. But this again is an unpopular thing. I don't know how many of you have run into the thing, but some young man here the other day was baptized, and he got a letter immediately from his sister, and he said, be careful, don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that you've got to be baptized in water. Well, now, she meant well, but she's ignorant. She's just ignorant. You can't go through the New Testament without coming to the conclusion that for some reason or other, this Lord who has all authority did in fact command us to be immersed in water. Why, I may never know. But why, he didn't ask me. Why, I would have done it some other way. That's none of your business. He didn't design it because of what you wanted. He designed it because of what he wanted. But you come to this very simple conclusion. Jesus Christ requires us to be taught. He requires us to be baptized in water. And he requires us to be taught further all the things that he's commanded us. And this is the commission. The Great Commissioner says so. Are you doing it? Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to restrict yourself in his authority? Are you willing to just teach the gospel and to teach the things that he says must be taught? Are you willing to stay there? If you're not, then you're not willing to stay with the Great Commissioner. I'll tell you what, I would rather stand with the Great Commissioner than to stand with any theologian in the world. I'd rather stand with the Great Commissioner than to stand with any other person in the entire earth. I don't care how much he thinks he may know. Let's stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And then the fourth thing he says is, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. David Livingston said, these are the words of a gentleman, and I believe him. Someone asked David Livingston, why on earth? Why would you go away from England, away from civilization, and go over into Africa and spend your life over there? He made this statement. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And when he finished quoting the Great Commission, David Livingston made this statement. He said, these are the words of a gentleman. The Great Commissioner is a gentleman. And he says, I believe him. David Livingston had this faith that sent him there for the rest of his life. That's what should send us out, and it will. It depends on what you think about the Commissioner. No church given to carrying out the Great Commission will ever stand alone. No church ever given to carrying out the Great Commission will ever fall. They'll never stand alone. They'll always be with the Lord. And they'll never fall. Their candlestick will never be removed because we're working under His authority and we're carrying out His commission. This is meaningful to me, this thing where He says, I'll be with you all the days for this simple reason. I'm a Gentile. So are you. I don't know whether you make any distinction like that or not, but we're still Gentiles. The Jews don't claim us. I don't care to be claimed by them. I am a Gentile. I'm a European by extraction. So are most of you. 25 years after this great commission was given, the influx of Jews into the church almost came to a complete halt. And I'll give or take a few years and give and take a few exceptions of the people who accepted it. But within a very short time, within a quarter of a century, say, after this commission was given to these Jewish men to go into all the world, within that length of time, the influx of the Jewish people into this movement and the impact or the impetus that carried it out of the countries over there into the other parts of the world was almost entirely Gentile-oriented and Gentile-directed and Gentile-received. And I'm thankful that He said, I don't care how long you go, I'm going to be with you. It doesn't stop when the Jews stop hearing me. It's to be sent to the Gentiles. It's to be sent to the Samaritans. It's to start at Jerusalem and go to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I'm going to be with you even to this end of this age, He says. And that means even to this day now, today, where Jesus Christ says to you and me in another way, He says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come who? Come all Gentiles, all Jews, all Negroes, all whatever may be. You come and we'll accept you. He said, I'll accept you as mine. If you'll come and confess me, if you'll be baptized upon the confession of your faith, I'll make you one of mine. This is meaningful to me. Go into all the world, He says, upon my authority, I'm commanding it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Someone that you love, if they are about to leave you, often on a deathbed, and they call you to their deathbed and they say, this last thing I want to tell you, do this for me. You know, there are not many people living, but what would do everything within their power to do what a dying friend tells them just before they leave. Jesus Christ, not as a dying friend, but as someone who went back to where He was, assembled this little band of disciples around Him. It's grown now at least to this number here. And that's a very small part of what it's grown through over the years. But He just simply says to us, here's the last thing I want to tell you. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now go. If you love the Great Commissioner, we're going to do it. May God bless us to carry out that commission. Let's let today right now be one of those examples of where people are invited to come and where we're now going. And we're telling it, will you come, accept Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized. This can be an example of the Great Commission being fulfilled if you'll come while we stand and sing.